Well, a few weeks ago, maybe been 3 weeks, close to a month ago, I kind of sit down and I put together the scripture I'm going to be using and possibly throw a title in for the next few Sundays. And so when I looked at today's, John 3, 11 through 21, I was excited. Because in there is got to be the most famous verse of all, John 3, 16. And we'll get into it in a little bit, but it's "For God so loved the world." And so you think as a pastor, that's going to be easy. It's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. And then you get to the week where you start studying. And you start reading and catching and putting that verse in context. And really just seeing how heavy this whole passage is. Yes, it's beautiful news. It's Jesus saying what he's telling us what his purpose is. But he's also sharing what happens to those who don't understand that purpose, who are not willing to accept his purpose and what he's here for. And last week, for those that weren't here, last week, I need to back up a little bit. Last week, we talked about Nicodemus a lot in the first few verses of John chapter 3. And Nicodemus met Jesus at night. And there's different speculations as to why. As to why Nicodemus chose at night to go. And some think that it was because of he didn't want to bother Jesus during the day. But also there's the side that things at night are done in secret because we don't want others to know. But when Nicodemus goes and talks to Jesus, Jesus tells him two things in these passages in John chapter 3, clear up through verse 21. Two things that really would have confused him. One is the first one, and it, obviously we know it confused him because he questioned it, where he said that you must be born again. And of course it confused him because he asked, well, what must I do to be born again? Crawl in my mother's womb? We understand a little bit different because we now have the gospel in it in context, but that would have confused him. But there's another part in there that we're going to look at today that really would have added some confusion. And to us, we can blow right past this as we read it and not catch this. But where Jesus said that God so loved the world in verse 16 would have confused Nicodemus. And why I say that is the Israelites, the children of God, the Jews, thought they were it. They were the chosen ones. They were the ones. They were the only ones that God loved. And this is one of the points they've been missing throughout their past, that God was for more than just, so much more than just them. God loves everyone in the world. And so Nicodemus would have been a little bit confused as the born again part, and also that God loves everyone. Jesus, in talking here, is really, it's got to be confusing old Nick there, but pointing out that there's more to God. There's more to the gospel than what you guys are seeing. I think he's saying, get ready, because I'm really going to blow your mind here with what we're going to talk about, with what I'm going to say. So I want to read John 3, 11 through 21. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak on heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And here's this, the most famous passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. There's a whole lot in there, and of course we're probably not going to hit everything we should this morning, but we're going to break this down into two parts from here on out. The first part is basically the first paragraph in that, and it's verses 11 through 15, where Jesus starts by saying, I speak and I testify about what I know. Or he uses the term we, maybe to include some disciples in there, what they're already out testifying, or even John the Baptist. But he's telling Nicodemus that he speaks about things he really knows about. Yet you don't believe. Even though Nicodemus earlier in chapter 3 says, I know you're from God. I know you're at least a prophet. You're something special. But Jesus is pointing out to him, you know this stuff, but you don't believe yet. You don't want to listen to what I'm saying. You don't want to hear because you think you know better. It'd kind of be like Chris Wample getting up and teaching us all how to be an actuary. Now, I have to admit, before I moved up here, I've never even heard of that term before. I have no clue what he does at work. But it would be like him teaching us all what he does at work. And then we get, okay, we think we know. But yet we go and do his job and we do it completely our own way and don't listen to anything he says. Or even like Peter running the medical group down there. Like him teaching us how he does his job. And then we go to do his job and do it completely different and not listen to anything. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you know I'm from God, yet you still won't listen to me. What's going on here? Pointing that out a little bit. The miracles you see, you recognize that there's something divine, yet you won't listen. Instead of catching that, Nicodemus says, But how can I be born again? I don't get it. Now, I don't want to sound like I'm criticizing Nicodemus, because there's lots of passages that really show that yes, he might have been a little slow in getting there, but his heart was in the right place. He wasn't like the other Pharisees that completely turned a cold heart against Jesus. And that's something to note. But really what I think, looking at Jesus, Nicodemus was saying, why? Why did God make it this way? We've had our law, we followed the law, but why? Why did God choose all of a sudden? You're telling me something very foreign. Why? He might, I really speculate that's probably what he's asking. And so what Jesus says, when he says about, you don't believe the things I've done on earth, he's also saying, because he adds in there, he's also saying, excuse me, that how could you even begin to understand anything about heaven? If I start teaching you that stuff, how you can't get it. You can't get the earthly stuff. There's no way to even begin to explain to you things about heaven, because it's something beyond our comprehension. And if you don't believe me there, read Revelations. Just read it and try to understand it. There is so much mystery in that book. Very powerful, very, very enlightening. But there is so many things in there that we cannot wrap our brains around. Yet with God, we will understand them someday when we are in heaven. There's no way that Nicodemus could understand that all. But what he would understand is where Jesus went next. In verse 14, I believe, he says, talking about Moses, how the Son of Man must be lifted up like the serpent in the desert. So that throws us into something that we need to look at. Okay, what is he talking about there? What is he talking about? What did Moses do in the desert? Nicodemus would have recognized that instantly because he was a Pharisee. He studied the law and the books, and he knew everything. He knew the past. Well, what Jesus was referring to is found in Numbers chapter 21. where the Israelites have been led out of Egypt and are wandering around, and they're walking away from God. They started complaining and whining that man, we should have just stayed back where we were. It was so much better there. And Moses, you lead us out here, and now this is just horrible. And they were turning their back on God and sinning, and the passage makes it very clear that they were sinning against God, and God had enough. So he sent snakes. And they were poisonous snakes, and people were getting bit by these snakes and dying. Now, don't ask me. I don't understand at all. I don't know why God would send snakes. It's not why I'm here. But what happened is the people started recognizing that this is happening because of our sins. And they cried out to Moses. They repented and said, Moses, will you please cry out to God and save us? They repented of their sinning. Similar, very similar to what we do when we repent. And so God tells Moses to build a serpent, build a serpent, put it on a stick, and anytime someone gets bit by that poisonous snake, all they have to do is look at that and they won't die. So what Jesus is saying here is, I am taking the place of that serpent on that stick. What he's saying is, from now on, once I die on the cross, and Nicodemus wouldn't have got all this yet, but what he is saying is that because people have sinned and God is just and holy, that what is happening is, just like that, when you repent of your sins and you call upon and you look upon Jesus, your sins are forgiven and you will not die. Just like the people back then, the Israelites, when they were bitten and they looked upon that serpent, they would not die. Nicodemus would have understood that. He would have understood that very well. And that's really what Jesus is telling him, that I am here to save the people from their sins and give them life. Give them life. Verses 14 and 15, just as Moses is lifted up, as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have life, will have eternal life. We watched a video last week in here, and it was kind of hard to see, but it was emphasizing how important it is to know why. We know what we are to be doing. We know we are to be spreading the gospel, delivering the gospel to the ends of the earth. We know what we are to do. But he stressed in this, and it was very powerful, stressed in it how important it is to know why we need to do that. Verse 16, I believe, is the why. Is part of explaining the why. Why do we need to go to the ends of the earth spreading the gospel? You know what? I was going to read verse 16, but how about we, I know most of you have it memorized. Let's just recite it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's beautiful. Whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. It's simple. It's simple that God loves us so much that he sent Jesus, that we can all choose eternal life. But then something happens after verse 16. Because we serve a God that is just, a God that is holy, a God that is pure, and cannot be in the presence of sin. Every sin must be accounted for that is committed by man. In the Old Testament, that's why they had the sacrifices and all that. We have Jesus. We get to choose who pays for our sins, whether it's Christ on the cross or us. We get to choose who pays for our sins. Jesus can be our substitute. And really, that's what the rest of the scripture today is dealing with. Verses 18 through 21 is dealing with that substitute and what happens when we don't accept that substitute. Someone must pay for our sins. There is no gray area here. There is no gray area. It's Jesus' words, and it can be found elsewhere in scripture. Doesn't matter how good of a person you are. Nicodemus, great person, followed the law, did exactly what he was raised to do. was a Pharisee, studied the law, lived his life like he was supposed to. Excellent, highest moral character probably in that time. However, Jesus doesn't say when he talks to him that you're going to get into heaven because of that. The only way into heaven is through the Son of Man, through Jesus. The only way. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you follow me, if you believe in me, you will make it into heaven. If you don't, you're already condemned to hell. There's no middle ground. I've been studying in Acts and for part of my class, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where Peter says the same thing in front of the Sanhedrin. He's basically telling them, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. And so I'm writing a paper on it, and one of the paper I'm writing on it really looks at, there's a lot that goes on even in the Christian circle that try to discredit that. There's some scholarly writings that I've had to read that say, well, Peter, when he was giving that address, it wasn't really a dogmatic statement. So there's some wiggle room in there. Or there were some other ones that just boggled my mind. So when I went back, what I did is I read those and I went back and I know there's no merit to it, but I have to look. And everywhere Jesus talks, this is what he says. When he talks about salvation, the only way is through Christ. The only way. The only way. And so all them other things I've read, the way the Bible talks, they're nothing but false teachers. So if the only way to Christ, or to God, to heaven, to receive eternal life is through Jesus, we know that's his purpose. We know his purpose is to lead people to that. Why? Because God loves us. That's why God sent him, because he loves us so much. Jesus, in his final moments on earth, gave us the Great Commission. It's in Matthew 28:19, to go into the ends of the earth and spread the gospel. Basically telling us, tell the whole world about it. Tell the world about the gospel. Tell the world about the good news. And what the gospel is, it's exactly what Jesus just said here in verses 10 or 11 through 21. That's the gospel. If you're not sure, read it close. That's exactly the message of the gospel. That's what we're to be sharing. But before that, before Jesus gave the Great Commission, he gave us the greatest commandment. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind and our soul. That's found in Matthew chapter 22. But it also ends with, he then says, this is the greatest commandment. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. I really think, and it's not that hard to grasp, that if we love God above everything, if we love God more than anything, that we won't be able to not love our neighbors. I hope you got that. It was a double negative there. That if we love God, nothing will stop us from loving our neighbors so much that we don't want to see them in hell. Because the Bible's clear. They're either going to hell or they love Jesus and have given their heart to him and they're not going there. I know without a doubt my beloved friend Joanna is in heaven this morning. I know where her faith was. And she wasn't afraid to tell others, to share it with others, to walk the walk and live it out in her life. And loving each other, loving our neighbors, means walking alongside them in their struggles. Means taking some of that burden. Means building a relationship. But it also means when we're struggling with something, it also means sharing from our heart. We heard some beautiful testimonies this morning of people sharing some things that were weighing on them. A lot of tears this morning. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing, because what that allows, it allows us to get it off our chest, but it also allows us beside to come alongside and say a prayer, and share, and walk in it together. You want to lead somebody to Christ, start taking some of their burden. Start asking them, what's troubling you? I care about you. Let me pray for you. Even if you don't believe that prayer works, let me pray for you. Start sharing. You know, I don't know that it's in the Bible, but I do believe the statement is very true, that people don't care what we know until they know we care. And I think that's one of the strengths of this church, is we care about each other. And let's continue that caring. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, all glory and honor and praise be to you. Lord, as we go this week, no matter how easy or how challenging it is, Lord, I just pray that you will either share our burden with someone else or give someone else's burden to us, that we can help carry that load. Lord, may we continue to walk in your way and lead others to that as well. God, we know your scripture teaches it's either in or out. May you give us the passion to move mountains to see that no one is out. In Jesus' name, amen.